I want to draw your attention again this morning to the book of Deuteronomy chapter 5 and the verse 16. Honor thy father and thy mother, as the Lord thy God hath commanded thee, that thy days may be prolonged, that it may go well with thee in the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. We're coming again this morning to the fifth commandment. And this fifth commandment is about obedience primarily to parents. That's what the word honor primarily means. We have the interpretation of the Apostle Paul on that when he said, children, obey your parents in the Lord, which is the first commandment with promise. So the word honor there primarily means obedience. And so in our continuation of the study of this fifth commandment, I want also to say this morning that while this commandment teaches obedience, it does not teach servile obedience. Last week I looked at its division, I saw its precept and its promise. I told you that it has application not only to the home, but it also has application to the church. And it also has application to the commonwealth. I have found particularly useful the larger catechism, which takes this line. Particularly helpful on this commandment is Peter Masters, when he took, and I quote, parents in the broadest sense. That is biblical. That has always been done in the Reformed school. That has always been carried out in the Reformed tradition. And all the creeds and catechisms which expand and expound the commandments take this line in the exposition of the fifth. So if you're wondering how I got from parents, the home, government in the house, to government in the church and in the commonwealth, I have only been following the Reformed tradition, which of course is based on the Word of God. The Anglican usher in his great body of divinity takes the same line. The commandment respects superiors. It is about superiors. It has application wherever the scriptures apply a father, mother, child relationship, superior, inferior relationships, and they are common throughout all of our society, not only in the home, in the church, and in the commonwealth. So God has instituted the home. God has instituted the church, where there are officers and fathers and elders in the congregation. And God has instituted lawful government and given the power of the sword to that government. And so there are magistrates, kings, governors, and citizens of the commonwealth. And so we all have superiors of one form or another. And so this commandment has application to that. But in saying all of this, I remind you this morning that this is a fallen world. And the commandment knows that. And it is why the commandment comes. The commandment comes because of sin. If there was no sin, there would be no need for the commandment. Everything would be nice and perfect. But because of sin, the commandment comes. And the commandment exposes sin. And it makes us feel our sin. And it cuts us, and it pierces us, and it gives us the knowledge of our sin, and it humbles us, and it drives us to Jesus Christ. And this commandment does that too. The duties implied in it, I remind you, are not only duties of inferiors, children, but the duties implied in it are also duties of superiors, fathers, mothers, And so not only are children sinful and imperfect, inferiors, but also sadly fathers and mothers are imperfect as well, superiors. And that's what makes the application of the second table of the law difficult. I have only been able to touch on broad principles as I have been expounding the law of God, the moral law. Because of the sinful depravity of man, the application of the moral law is not always easy. And so we are coming to an area which theologians call casuistic law. Now that's a big word to bring into the church on Sunday morning. What is that, you say? Casuistic law. Casuistic law is case law. It's the application of the principles of the moral law to every case and every situation. Case law, casuistic law. I am not able to deal with every case of every conceivable situation, but this might arise and that might arise and others. I mean, I would be here all day and all month looking at casuistic law. The broad principles I have been giving you, the theological idea of superiors and inferiors, that we not only have fathers and mothers, we have bosses in our work, we have rulers in the land, we have office bearers in the church. Those concepts and the broad principles involved in that I have given to you. So the moral law is a summary. The casuistic law is the nitty-gritty detail. We have the summary in Exodus 20, Deuteronomy 5, and we have many cases of casuistic law in all the chapters that follow where you have nitty-gritty examples. The facts of the New Testament are this. Honor all. Fear God on the one hand, honor the king on the other hand, servants be subject to masters, likewise wives be in submission to husbands, children obey your parents in the Lord. That all is the expansion of this first commandment in the second table. That is really a summary of the fifth commandment. If it is not, then the principle of submission that is between, say, for example, husbands and wives, or a king and a citizen, is not in the summary of the moral law. And the New Testament teaches that it is. And the Reformed tradition has always taught that it is. But fear God, it comes first. The first table, which we've dealt with, it comes first. The first table, and this whole business of honoring all when we can, the first table is fear God. Then the rest is in the second table. Now in the first table, we're not going to have any problems because you see, God is holy, just, and good. And we can obey him all the time. And we're not going to have any problems. And casuistic law, as far as the first table, is pretty clear. God says it, do it. God commands it, must be done. If it belongs to the first table, you better give heed unto it. That is always so in every case. But in the second table, there are difficulties. Because, you see, parents are sinners. Kings are sinners. And sometimes, parents and husbands are sinners. And men whom the second table deals with, our neighbor, are generally depraved sinners. And because of this, the application of the moral law is sometimes difficult. And this is where we have to come into casuistic law in every situation. But the principles are clear. Now let me illustrate, before we come to the fifth commandment, Take the sixth commandment, for example. Now, I don't want to go into casuistic law every time we go through here, all the commandments. But I do want to make it clear in this principle of interpretation throughout the second table. The sixth commandment, the principle of the sixth commandment, thou shalt not kill, is clear. But there are exceptions. A man can forfeit his right of life by being the committer of a capital offence and must be executed. The death penalty is killing someone. The death penalty is the government using the sword which God has given it to execute wrath for the punishment of evildoers. The government sometimes must kill. The death penalty is necessary on occasion, so there is lawful killing, even of a fellow man. A man who murders others cannot be honored with life. He ought to be punished with the punishment that is capital, and God has given the swords of the government to do that. Similarly in just warfare, for there is just warfare. Similarly in self-defense, in overthrowing tyranny, killing is sometimes necessary. Now I know that there are some Christians who will disagree with this altogether and say there is no capital punishment and no warfare that is just. But that is a minority opinion in the Christian church, and in my opinion is not a scriptural one. And it is certainly not taught by the Reformed creeds, whose exposition of the officers and office and duties of the governor and magistrate is plain for all to study. If someone breaks into your home and threatens your life, threatens the life of your children, a potential killer in your house, you have the right of self-defense. As father, you must protect your children. As husband, you must protect your spouse. That protection may require extreme means of self-defense, even killing someone. You don't honor a murderer when he's about to butcher all in your house. Let's interpret the law of God sensibly. If we take the other commandment, this commandment of killing does not rule out either the principle of sacrifice. Did Samson commit suicide? He's in the Hall of Fame in Hebrews chapter 11. He gave his life in the overthrow of the tyranny that was against his people. He was a hero. And similarly, a wife's life is in jeopardy because of her pregnancy. Both mother and child will likely perish. What do you do? Do you let them both perish? No. Even the medical profession somewhat has the scalpel of sacrifice. And so to preserve the life of the mother, the child is sacrificed. It is not murder. Similarly with the man's property, stealing, do not steal. The moral principles, the basic principles which I'll outline, are clear. But men are sinners, and sometimes there are exceptions. Sometimes a man's goods must be confiscated, for they are sinful goods, harmful goods. You know, a man says, well, here's, this is my heroine, this is my gun, this is my slave that I degrade and despise and abuse. Oh, that's okay, then you just keep your property.
You just keep your property. Thou shalt not steal.
Casuistic law. So please do not say your minister teaches this and that and the other, simply because I do not go into every test case scenario of casuistic law. Sometimes we go through the scriptures, we expound the scriptures, especially midweek, when we have more time and perhaps can go in a greater depth and more detail. And we meet sometimes casuistic law then, test case. Well, we might expound the incident with David and Goliath. What about the sixth commandment here, thou shalt not kill? What about the eighth commandment here, thou shalt not steal? Here's David, he kills this man and he cuts off his head. And then he brings the sword home. He sets it up eventually in the tabernacle. He takes a sword. Did he steal a sword? Did he commit murder? No. Do we have rebellion here in 1 Samuel 16? No. We have just warfare and the overthrowing of a tyrant. Well, similarly, when we come to the fifth commandment, the broad principles are clear, reciprocal relations between superiors and inferiors, but again, I remind you, men are sinners. It's all nice and clear in the first table, but the second table, depravity comes in among our neighbors, and there are difficulties. I want to instill in my children honor and respect, not only for me as a parent, but I want to instill in my children respect for police, respect for authority, respect for their teachers, respect for all their superiors, respect for their employer in life, respect for the one who gives them their work, respect for the one who provides them with their peace and safety in the land, and respect for the ones who teach them the word of God as ones who stand before God Almighty and who must give an account himself. I want to teach that to all my children. To honor all men in the stations in their life. But there are bad policemen. And there are very bad daddies. And there are tyrannical governors. And there are ungodly politicians who bring in ungodly laws. And sadly, even in the church, there are depraved ministers who deny the virgin birth of Jesus Christ and who deny the resurrection of the dead and who deny the inspiration of the scriptures. Even in the church, there are bad ministers. What do we do? Well, you know what our denomination does. It's always been the principle of separation. There's no uncertainty about that. Even though perhaps there has not been the perfection in the keeping of it. Did we honor Professor Davies? Did we honor the Presbyterian Church when it allowed in its pulpits the outright denial of the virgin birth and the blood atonement and the inspiration of the scriptures? Because let's face it, that could go on in their pulpits and does. No, we separate. Conscientious separation. Did we tell our children, well, he's the minister, but daddy denies the virgin birth. He denies Christ's death, and he doesn't believe this part of the Bible, Dad. Do we tell him? Well, he's your minister. Honor him. Just go on ahead and listen to it all. No, we don't tell him that. We say, son, we must get out of here as fast as we can do so, because not only is my soul in jeopardy in listening to these lies and denials of the fundamentals of the faith, not only is my soul, son, in jeopardy in doing this, but your souls, my children, are in jeopardy as well, and my descendant souls are in jeopardy also. So we get out. We don't honor it. Our conscience is not perfect, men and women. But on the application of the law, it is still, even yet, with all our inherent depravity, a fairly decent judge. And especially a Christian conscience. It knows what is right in that situation, or it should. You get a tyrannical king at times, who has a tyranny over his people, and where this casuistic law must oftentimes come in with great care. Hell is hot for all sinners. But let me tell you this. Hell is hotter for wicked superiors than for wicked inferiors. Let me tell you that. Hell is hot for the German citizens who formed and supported the Nazi Party. Hell is hotter for the SS officers who shot the 100 Jews or whatever they did every now and again. Hell is hot for those SS officers. But the hottest parts of hell are for Hitler, and Reinhard Heydrich. Hottest of all for them. Any office is fearful. Any office of superiority, if I may use that word in very big inverted commas, carries awful responsibility. Judgment day responsibility. To be over man in any sense, to become responsible for men in some sense, to lead men in any way, brings you into a place of great responsibility. Parents over their children, rulers over their citizens, and employers over their employees, and magistrates over the people, so on and so forth. That's why the Bible says, don't be many teachers, because we shall receive the greater judgment. You know, it's nice to just sit in the pew and hear the word and not have any responsibility for the souls of men and who you're leading. That's nice. A pulpit is a responsible place, because the man in the pulpit leads people. Or the person in the work leads people, the boss. Or the teacher in the school leads wee pupils. Or dad and mom lead the children. And our rulers lead us. Yes, they do. And that's a solemn responsibility. If I may contain myself to the pulpit, I could, as a blind man, lead the blind and we'll all fall into the pit. But do you know who goes into the pit first? It's the leader. Do you know who goes deepest first? It's the leader. Do you know who comes round behind him and comes on top of him and makes it even heavier and deeper? It's the people he leads. You transfer that to the home, to the commonwealth, as well as in the church. The blind leading the blind, we all fall into the pit. But that poor leader, in his wicked, depraved blindness, assuming to lead the blind, and they all go to hell. That's why the Bible says don't be many teachers. Because you'll get followers. And you'll be sure where you're leading. To honor father and mother, to honor all men and the king as the New Testament puts it, does not mean put God in second place. Doesn't mean that. Remember, this is the second table. The first table is clear. The application of the second table is overseen always. Towering over it is the first table. And yes, sometimes we have very bad parents. What happens? God must come first. As we read, it's better to obey God than man. We must obey God rather than man, the apostle said, when there's a conflict of principle. When there seems to be a conflict of principle between the tables, as in casuistic law we see there is, then we must obey God rather than man. And that's what your conscience must follow. So your dad says, here son, take this gun and go out and shoot that neighbor. What do you do? Oh, honor your parents. Go out and shoot your neighbor. No. No. You don't. You obey God when there's a conflict. This commandment does not mean servile obedience. And if your father says, go to church, son, and hear the word, and become a good Christian and a good example in the church, and become a good citizen, you must say to your dad, you're a good dad. That is right, that is good, that's what I must do. I must go to church and hear the word, you're a good dad, and I will do that, because the commandment says, honor your father and mother, and that's good what you're commanding me to do. And I love you, Dad, because you do that. And the father, if we transfer the principle in scripture of superiors, the father could be our teacher, the father could be our king, the father could be our employer. And he says to us, our employer comes to us and he says to us, the future of the factory is at stake. The jobs of your fellow workers are in jeopardy. I need you to work another shift on a Saturday. And in the principle of honoring your employer, who provides you with your income and your livelihood, you say you are a good employer. What you say is right. My fellow neighbors could lose their job. I will obey you. And I will do that. And you glorify God in that. Because there is no conflict of interest. But maybe your employer asks you to do things that are bad. Of course you must refuse. The fifth commandment does not forbid disobedience, where obedience to God is at stake. Now, parents may be unconverted and immoral. If what they say is right and good, it must be done, and done as to God. Dad might be saved, and Mom might not be saved. Does that mean you create some sort of division in the home? No. If what your unconverted mom tells you is good and proper, then it makes no odds about whether she's a Christian or not. She's your mom, and she gives you your life, and she preserves your body, and she loves you, and she cares for you. And you honor her in all that loving manifestation of her commands. It is a sad fact that wicked men get into office and even perjure themselves in oaths of fidelity. And some are very ungodly. And we can't respect them, and we don't respect them, and we don't hug them, and we don't embrace them, but we do pray for them, their conversion.
for their repentance. And that still they would be used of God to keep the peace of this commonwealth. That I can continue to have that liberty to bring my children to church. To grow up to know and love God and His house. Mr. Cameron leaves a lot to be desired. The recent law has caused us all to mourn. We feel the weight of it, but he is our Prime Minister. And into the coffers of his government we pay our taxes. And we must. If in conscience you can't because of the laws that he brings in, then you must cease paying them and suffer all the consequences of that. But I don't see many Christians doing that. And in fact, God doesn't require us to do that. Because the Bible says, render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's. The fact is, Caesar, in the providence of God, brought some benefits, even though he was worshipped as a god. And those benefits we acknowledge, and we have to pay for them. We have to pay for our place. We have to pay for the safety of our society. It's God's way. But Mr. Cameron is still a sly fox who we will disobey once he crosses the commands of our God, and we will never marry same-sex couples in church. We will never implement his laws in our congregation. We will die and we will suffer all manner of abuse if need be, but it shall never be done if a government implements and commands that. We shall burn in the flaming fiery furnace if need be. We shall be cast in the den of lions if need be. But we will still obey our God.
Brethren and sisters, remember this. Because I believe things are happening and things are coming and our Western world is changing. And the machinery of persecution of bigots is coming into place. And Christianity is being portrayed something like the Jews were being portrayed in the early 1900s in Germany. We are the offscouring. We are the disturbers of the peace of society. We are the bigots. And we may well be persecuted. But we will not receive the mark of the beast. We will always obey God rather than man. But the danger here is to think that we don't ever have to obey man anytime. That's the danger, you see. Ordinarily, Peter and John knew that they must obey these magistrates, the high priest, the highest senate in the land of Israel, apart from the occupying force of the Romans. If what they said was right and good and proper, they would do it. And it would be God dishonoring not to do it. If what they said was right and proper. If a home law is good and just, when a parent gives it, it must be obeyed. We have to obey our parents. If a government gives a law that is just and good, it has to be kept. God requires this for orderly homes, orderly society. It doesn't matter that the parent is bad. It doesn't matter that the government is bad. If the human law is sound, charitable, good, God-glorifying, it must be obeyed under God, even though it is a human law. This is needful for many reasons, which I'll not go into. Which is why this commandment is at the top of the table, of the second table. The government says 30 miles per hour down the street. Because the street, the boys and girls live there, and the little boys and girls, and they run out very quickly between the cars, and they dash out of the home, and they never think. And so the government says, because the people want this, the government says 30 miles per hour down the street. And we as good Christians, what do we do? Oh, the government. They're too inclusive.
That's right, I'm not going to worry about that. I'm going to go, vroom, 70 miles an hour down the street. You going to do that? It's a good law. It's a charitable law. It's a self-preserving law for our children, for our peaceable life, for our well-being. And we keep that law. But to the glory of our great God, who has given some sense to our governors in his common grace, for which we so much thank him. So in conclusion, brethren and sisters, not servile obedience, but obedience except when it means disobeying God. And that is the law of the home and family, and your children must do that if they would please God, enjoy the promise of a long and a well and a happy life. And where we all do this, we will not only live all of us longer and happier lives, we will have happier homes, we will have a far happier church, and we'll have a happier society until Jesus comes and gives us our eternal rest.